Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Father, we thank you for that, Lord, because you came after us with an unstoppable love. You have saved us, Lord, with a gracious mercy. And now, Lord, we just want to praise you from our heart. We want to hear you from the ears of our heart, Lord. We want to hear you in our soul. We want to respond to you, Lord. We want to be actively involved in a relationship with you, not religious, but, Lord, in love with our Savior. In awe of our Savior. And so, Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity. Help us, Lord, to bring you glory and honor in our lives. Now, Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Well, howdy. Howdy do. Yeehaw, yes. Yes. Oh, okay, I just have... two quick announcements. Announcement number one, we have a baptism coming up on the 30th. It's awesome to see how many people want to be baptized. It's great. If you want to be baptized, please take a moment to put your name on the list. And we would be honored to baptize you. And I'll be talking to you, calling you individually to talk to you about baptism. And then, of course, we'll talk about it Sunday of the 30th. Super excited about that. Also, please mark down, this Monday there is no men and women's Bible study. We're going to take a one-week break, and then we'll be back to dive into God's Word. So keep that in mind. And of course, listen, even though we've started the book of Revelation, you can still give these out. We're going to be in Revelation for about a year, or a little longer. So, hey, and it's going to be a fun ride. So keep that in mind, unless, of course, Jesus comes to get us. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. We have quite an outline because I'm going to try to get into chapter 11. And I think we can. It's a lot of narrative. You'll see. We're going to look at the rampage, the rendezvous, the ruse, the ritual, the retribution, the reveal, the regiment, and the ripping. And you'll see why. But let's get up to speed. You know what? Let me pray one more time before we get up to speed. Father, Holy Spirit, make us sensitive. Lord, may we hear you. May we respond to you. And Father, we thank you for your incredible love. In Jesus' name,
amen.
All right. So, Jehu, that's who we're watching. God has anointed him to be king. And so what he does is he goes and he kills the king of the north and the king of the south. Joram, the king of the north, and Ahaziah, the king of the south. Now, for the most part, all the northern kings, just remember, I can't keep them straight. Just know this. All the northern kings, bad. Southern kings, mostly good, a couple of bad ones. Ahaziah was a kind of a bad one. And it's because his lineage, he's connected. He's dead now. He was connected to Ahab and Jezebel. Then, after Jehu killed the two kings, he went for Jezebel. And of course, she dolled herself up. She looked out the window. She tried to dissuade Jehu. He didn't even address her as she tried to dissuade him. Instead, he yelled up, "Hey, who's with me?" There were a couple of eunuchs. They looked out the window. They go, "Well, we'll be with you anything but her," because she was probably a tyrant. They pushed her out the window. She splats on the ground. Jehu says, "Great, let's go get lunch." And while he's munching, dogs are munching, everyone's munching. All they left was her head, her hands, and her feet. And, of course, all of this was according to God's word. Now, let's real quick, what I want to do is, I know we touched on about seven or eight of these verses in chapter 10. But I want to read them, and we'll just kind of get the flavor of what's going on here. Now, Ahab, start with verse 1. We'll just read real quickly through 11 verses and get and some of it. We kind of skimmed over, so we'll pick some stuff apart here. Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and I mentioned how that had to be more than just Jezebel. There had to be other women involved. Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, you have chariots, horses, fortified cities, and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's son and set him in your father's throne and fight for your master's house." In other words, grab some weapons, get your horses, do some sparring, get warmed up, because I'm coming and we're going to battle. Let's get ready to rumble. Verse 4. But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Look, two kings could not stand up to him." Remember, he killed both kings, king of the south, king of the north. "How can we stand? He who was in charge of the house and he who was in charge of the cities, the elders also, and those who reared the sons sent to Jehu saying," so they were all in agreement, "We are your servants. We will do all you tell us. We will not make anyone king. Do what is right in your sight." In other words, we don't want to fight you. We can't hang with you. You're too strong for us. You're our new king. Pretty easy. Then he wrote a second letter to them saying, "If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men of your servant's son and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow." You got 24 hours. All of his sons, just to make sure that one of them doesn't decide, "You know what, I think I should be the king. Go ahead, lop off all their heads, bring their heads to me, you got 24 hours. Now, the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them, who were protecting them, who were training them, what have you. So it was, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons and put their heads in baskets." This was probably big baskets with several heads. They weren't individually wrapped. I'm sorry. But I'm just, you know, it says baskets, but it's probably several baskets with several heads per basket. And sent them to Jezreel. Now, the rulers and the elders, they feared Jehu. They feared him so much that they sent a grotesque evidence of their submission. Pretty grotesque. Saying, "Listen, we'll obey." And boy, did they ever obey. They killed 70 dudes. Now, you watch documentaries about the mafia, whether it be in America or Thailand or China or whatever, oftentimes the mob will do that. They'll have someone do something grotesque, like take a life or chop off a couple of fingers to prove loyalty, of your own fingers to prove loyalty. Pretty gross. But listen, if you're willing to do that because they ordered you to, then they know that, okay, you're going to be loyal. You're going to be loyal. Listen, taking a life of someone else to prove loyalty is pretty effective proof, though, right? If someone was willing to take someone else's life in order to prove their loyalty to you, you would say, they're pretty loyal. I could trust in them. Listen, it's interesting. Put it in Jesus Christ's hand. Why? He says, pick up your cross and follow. Right? Do me a favor. Matthew 16. Verse 24 through 26. In Matthew 16, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" And of course, at that time, they would understand that taking up a cross meant dying. That's all the cross was for. It was murder. It was a murder weapon. He says this, verse 25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus is saying, look, you want to prove your loyalty to me? Don't kill someone else. Just kill yourself. Die to yourself. Die to your own pride. But here's the cool thing about God. When God asked you to crucify your own flesh, it's for your benefit. We benefit. I benefit. You benefit. Jesus said he came to give us life, and that life more abundantly. So when I crucify my flesh on the cross, it's not a diminishing of life. It's a gain of life. So there's no one really losing here. But it's that same principle. If you're willing to die to yourself, it proves your loyalty to Jesus. So in a twisted way, he's doing the same thing. He's saying, cut their heads off, take those lives, and I'll know you're loyal to me. Plus, at the same time, he's wiping out any competition for the throne. Verse 8. Then the messengers came and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's son. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning. Pretty grotesque. Listen, people bring a bunch of heads, and they're actual people. And he's just like, yeah, make a couple of heaps, a couple piles. This guy is ruthless. Jehu is not a good guy. Yet, he's going to do the bidding of God for a while. Verse 9. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people. So here we're going to see a typical politician. Watch. So there's the pile of heads. Everyone's seen it. Pretty nasty, pretty gross, pretty horrific. You are righteous indeed. I conspired against my master and killed him. Listen, you're right. You know, I did conspire. I took the life of the king so I could be king. Okay? He says, but who killed all these? I didn't kill them. I'm innocent. Bing. But he asked them to do it. He is the one behind it, but he's putting the blame on someone else. He did it behind the scenes. Isn't that like a politician? They do it behind the scenes. Well, I didn't do it, but you ordered it. Know now that nothing should fall to the earth. I love this. Listen. Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elisha. Listen, can I tell you? The word of the Lord will be fulfilled, period. Period. This is true. Every prophet of God, every word has come to pass. Everything that any prophet has ever said in the Bible, it has come to pass exactly as the word of God says. Elijah said that dogs would eat Jezebel's flesh. Behold, dogs ate Jezebel's flesh. Even though Jehu said, hey, she's a king's daughter. Why don't we bury her? It was too late. It already happened. About Joram, his body was thrown into the field of Naboth, the same guy he killed for his field. It was pronounced that his body would be laid there, and that's exactly just as God said. That should mean a lot to us. Why? Well, think about this. As we study the book of Revelation, we can be sure that every word will come to pass. Every single word. As we think of the rapture of the church, it will come to pass. We can be sure it shall come to pass. Here's the flip side. Also, when we sin, we can be sure that our sin will find us out. When we sin, we can be sure that we will reap the consequences of that sin. Why? God's word will come to pass. It always has. It always will. It is more faithful than gravity. One day, gravity will be gone. The word of God will stand. So Jehu is to bring judgment on the wicked. But sometimes a judge can become a butcher. Why do I say that? Because Jehu is not a godly man, but God is going to use him for judgment. He is going to go above and beyond what God has called him to do. He's just going to go on a killing spree. I think he likes it. Listen, when you have people pile heads at the gate, when you can see Jezebel pop like a grape and splash blood everywhere, and all you can do is think about going and eating a sandwich. I think this guy is pretty hardcore. Very hardcore. But understand this. God is not being cruel. You go, what kind of God would appoint such a butcher to do such heinous things as we're going to see him do? Well, a God who is also righteous. A God who recognizes the wickedness of a nation. Listen, Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Brothers and sisters, that's why I beg you, please pray for the salvation of America. Because God is a righteous judge, and only a righteous nation is exalted. And that's why we saw America come to power so rapidly, because it was based on the truths of God's word. But this is also why we're seeing America begin to crumble so quickly, because God's word has been pushed out in place of sin being wonderful. Not true. God's word will always come to pass. Hang that on your belt. Let's continue. Sometimes God is executing judgment upon nations. He's done it throughout time. He'll keep doing it until the end of time, because that's what a righteous judge does. Let's look at the rampage in verse 11 through 14. We're up to speed now. So, Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all the great men, all his close acquaintances, all his priests, and he left him none remaining. He killed his acquaintances. God didn't tell him to do that. He killed the priests. That was a good idea, but God didn't tell him to do that. He killed the great men. He was only supposed to kill those of the house, of the lineage. Jehu is going overboard. He is exceeding God's command. God's judgment, listen, folks, when God tells you to do something, when God has put a decree, we are to fulfill God's word to the decree. We go beyond that. That's sin too. In the men's study, we were talking about you can backslide, but you can also front slide. Listen, backslide is to compromise. You compromise, sin here, sin there, you backslide. Front slide is to be so legalistic, to take things to extreme, to take what God has said and add a bunch of stuff to it, become legalistic. He is going beyond what God has asked. He's gone beyond God's word, yet at the same time saying that none of God's word will fall. Everything that God says, yes, dude, stick with what God says. But don't go beyond it, because when you do that, that too is sin. Not doing God's word is sin, doing beyond God's word is sin. There's two ends. We got to be balanced right in the midst of God's word. Listen, God's judgment always has laser beam accuracy. You know, we were talking about in BCF, we were talking about Jesus. Remember when he overthrew the tables and he drove out the money changers? It says specifically that he did not overturn the tables of those that were selling the doves, the birds. Why? Because if he had flipped those tables over, it could have harmed the birds inside the cages. God, Jesus, any God-man, knew only flip over the tables that had money. See, he wasn't out of control and anger. His anger was laser beam. It was focus. He knew what he was doing. So here, God's commands are to be executed completely, not excessively. And interesting, later on, Jehu, in verse 16, Jehu's going to say, we'll see it in a moment, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Listen, if you are violating God's word, you can call it the zeal of the Lord, but it ain't. If you are doing less than what he commands and you're backsliding, or you're throwing stuff in that's not in his word, it's all bad. You cannot claim it as zeal for the Lord. So he's supposed to be executing judgment, and he's going beyond. Verse 12. And he rose up and departed and sent to Samaria on the way at Beth Eked, of the shepherds. Now, this Beth Eked of the shepherds, that's the shearing house. It's called the shearing house. That's where the shepherds would bring, and they take the wool off of the sheep. So that's where he ends up. Jehu met the brothers of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, the one he killed. And he said, "Who are you?" So they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." They're coming to meet the sons, those that he had their heads chopped off. Yeah, well, they're piled up outside the front gates of the city. Go check them out. Not quite. And they want to go see the queen mother. They're talking about Jezebel. They're calling her a queen mother. She's the one that led the nation into Baal worship. So he's like, okay, look what he says. Verse 14. He said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. So he sheared these men to death. He sheared them to death, but that's because they were a part of the family of these idolaters. So let's come to the rendezvous in verse 15 through 16. Now when he departed from there, he met Jehoadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. Now this guy, Jehoadab, he is a leader of a sect, a religious sect, a very strict. They become known as the Rechabites. These Rechabites, they were the most legalistic in the way of keeping God's word, but at least they were keeping God's word to the letter. They were men seeking to do the things of the Lord. Not in the legalistic way that they were adding to God's word, but they were just strict, real strict, which is good. We should be strict in how we keep God's word, but we shouldn't be going beyond. You can read more about these guys a little bit in Jeremiah. I'll let you do that. We're going to keep moving so we can cover some ground. So that's who he meets. And he greets them and he says, "Is your heart right as my heart is towards your heart? Hey, listen, I know you guys. You're following the Lord. I am too, but I need to know if you recognize that I'm following God. I want to know, are we okay? Is this okay? Or can we be cool? Because I like people who want to serve Jehovah God." It's kind of what he's saying here. Then Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, okay, so we're good, it's cool, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. He said, "Get into my limo. We're heading. Be a part of my entourage." Then he said, watch this, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariots. Now, when you meet another servant, if you're a servant of the Lord, and I hope you are, and you meet another servant of the Lord, and they say, "Hey, you want to come and see the ministry that I'm doing? We're just on fire for God." I'm like, "Yeah." Little does he know it's going to be murderous and bloody, and people going to be dying left and right. Not quite. I'm sure he thought, you know, we're going to go to Bible study, go into prayer. Not that he was going to go across country slaughtering people. Let's look at the ruse in verse 17 through 28. "And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria." So he wiped out everyone that was even remotely connected to Ahab, till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. So we have a massive slaughter in the name of the Lord. Hang on to that thought. I'll explain to you here momentarily. Verse 18. "Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said, 'Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much.'" I'm about to get... Wait. You think that Ahab loved Baal? Oh, wait until I get my worship on. You're going to see some worship. It's going to be like a southern worship gospel breakout, except pagan style. Now, hopefully, Jehoadab is in on this plot. Why? He is a strict follower of Jehovah. So he must have told them, dude, I don't want Baal worship. We're going to do something in the name of the Lord. Because otherwise he'd be screaming bloody murder right about now, being a strict legalist to God's word. So he said, Jehu's saying, look, I want to show you guys how to really worship Baal. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let no one be missing. Make sure you gather everyone who loves Baal. I need them here because they're going to see worship of Baal like they never seen before. Watch it. For I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever's missing shall not live. But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. He's like, hey, why don't you all come? Come, let's worship Baal, because there's going to be the greatest sacrifice you ever saw. Oh, by the way, you're the sacrifice. That's what he's going to do. He's going to kill everyone. One man, he will remove Baal worship from Israel single-handedly. How about that? Listen, he's not going to save Israel. He can't do that. But he can help them refocus on God by removing what was the distraction and doing it, by the way, in the most violent way. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes in order to get me to turn away from a sin, God has to really shake me up so that I go, I don't want that again. No, that wasn't fun. See, that's what God is doing here. Watch verse 20. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. Solemn. In other words, deep. Only the people who deeply worship Baal. Not the people who just go, yeah, I worship Baal. No, people who will take it seriously. They're solemn about it. Only sincere worshipers of Baal should come to this worship session. So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel that all the worshipers of Baal could come. Man, he's like, okay, it's cool we got everyone from the city, but that's not enough. Not for the worship we're going to have. We need everyone from in the nation to come. Well, of course, if they say that, only the true worshipers are going to come. Only the solemn worshipers are going to come. Those who take Baal seriously. And guess what? That means they don't take the living God seriously. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, look, he's going to even turn it up another notch. Bring out the vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out the vestments for him. It's like, no, okay, sincere worshipers, bring in all of Israel, but no, you better put on the right garb too. Let's take it to the hills and put on your holy underwear. Make sure you got it covered. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, no religion. Okay, yeah, listen, if we're going to do this, let's do it right. Put on the clothes, dress the way you need to dress. Listen, this is going to be awesome. This is going to be incredible. Baal might even show up. He's never done it before because he's not real. Verse 23. Then Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshipers of Baal. Make sure there's not, you know, someone who follows Jehovah going, hey, I wonder what that's going to be like. Hey, man, it's a big deal. I've never seen worship on this level. They say it's going to exceed Ahab. I'm just curious. I've done that. I've gone to churches that I know don't teach the word of God just to see, to experience what it was like being there. Just so I could say, well, I experienced it. I was there. I saw what they did. What's not good. I can testify from my heart and from the word that it's not just hearsay. So he's like, make sure no one in here, no one that's going to be there is someone who's just curious. They have to be real, authentic Baal worshipers. I like that he's being careful. So they went into offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside. And he said, if any man whom I have brought into your hands escaped, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Brothers, we're going to have all these Baal worshipers. If you let one Baal worshiper go, you're gone. Well, he does something else. Listen, I don't know about you, but the thought of taking a human being's life is horrific to me. I hope you feel the same way. If not, we need to pray for you. But it's horrific for me. So he's telling them, guys, you cannot let anyone escape. But they haven't done anything to us. Because someone's got to be saying that. We're not at war. These are our brothers. They're Jews. Well, watch what he does. Look at this. If you just pass over this, you wouldn't recognize it. Now it happened, listen to this, as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering. What is that? Listen, it's not a bull or a dove. What they offered as a burnt offering to Baal were babies. So the men, these Jewish men, these soldiers, he waits until the end. Why would he do it beforehand? Because maybe, just maybe, they need to have enough rage in them to be able to kill these people who hadn't done anything to them. God, I couldn't even imagine a screaming baby in the fire, innocent baby, and that would make me see, that would cause me to be able to do what they want them to do, kill their own people. Also, it's a testimony as to why God is ordering the murder of these people. Think about this. What would you do if there was someone who was constantly kidnapping children and murdering babies? Do you think that's a person worthy of the death penalty? I do. That's what they were doing. They were kidnapping Israel, God's children, and they were burning babies. And that's just part of what they were doing. So this judgment of God, people go, gosh, why would God have them killed? Because they were evil and wicked in what they were doing. They were kidnappers and murderers. Then Jehu said to the guards and the captains, probably as they were seething and gripping their teeth and clenching their hands with anger, he says, go kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out. They threw out the dead bodies and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal and brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Listen, if you can burn your God, you got the wrong God. If you can tear down your God, you got the... But people go, but excuse me, Mr. Pastor, but I could take a cross and burn it, but the cross is not my God. I don't worship a cross. We don't worship cross. Some people come, well, how come you don't have an authentic cross on the stage or anything? Well, there's a cross. Yeah, but that's art. I mean, like a real wooden cross. Because we don't worship a cross. I don't kiss a cross. I don't pray to a cross. I pray to a living God. You can burn all the Bibles and crosses you want, but my God stays unscathed. But here, just simply to tear down a pillar, tear down a temple. So they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and they burned them. Then they broke down the pillars of Baal and tore down the temple and made it a refuge dump to this day. You know what they did? They turned it into a bathroom, a public toilet. That's what actually the wording means here, a refuge dump. This is where you go potty. In fact, that's where you went potty even when they were worshiping Baal, because that's garbage. That's dung. That's what they were saying. But look at this. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. Did you catch that thing? What was Baal? It was kidnapping. But more importantly, it was the murder of babies. Can you imagine if we could say this? Guy, or Desi, or Tom, or Teresa, ended abortions in America all by themselves. Wouldn't that be impressive? They stopped all abortions in America by themselves. You'd go, wow. Well, that's Jehu. He stopped all these murders of babies single-handedly, incredibly. But why? Because he was called to by God. That is amazing. And you go, wow, Jehu, what a guy, executing judgment for God. Not so fast. Watch. Let's look at the ritual in verse 29 through 36. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. So Bethel and Dan, I don't know if you remember, they didn't want to fight the Canaanites, so they wanted to keep land further away from everybody else. But God said, look, if you're going to do that, you got to at least help them with the battle. They didn't want any part of that. Well, they hung on to the worship of the golden calves that the Israelites did in the wilderness. Here, we find out that Jehu, yeah, he didn't worship Baal, but he was worshiping golden calves. Now, he could say, yeah, but it was unto Jehovah God. We used the golden calf to represent Jehovah God. Well, God never asked him to do that. That's idol worship. That's the same as, folks, I'm not trying to offend anybody. That's the same as when people worship a cross and kiss it and pray to it and think it has power against vampires or whatever. That's the same thing. It's idolatry. Jesus Christ never said, oh, pray to the cross, touch the cross, kiss the cross. He never said any of that stuff. That's man's doing. The cross was a form of torture. It was a form of death. That's it. So we look at the cross and we realize, yes, my Savior died in my place, and now I'm to pick up my cross and follow him, not kiss my cross and pray to my cross, do everything but die to myself. It's an excuse. Here they have a golden calf. Was supposed to represent God. But look at the hypocrisy of Jehu. He's murdering people for idolatry while he himself has idolatry. Never see that in any churches, huh? That kind of hypocrisy. Do me a favor, turn to Matthew 7. You're probably familiar with this verse, but maybe in this context it'll have a little more weight. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. And that's what people like to quote. You go and tell them, hey, bro, you know, you shouldn't be, you know, getting high, getting drunk, doing this, doing that, whatever. Hey, pastor, judge not, lest you be judged. Yeah, well, let's look at the rest of it, okay? Verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measurement you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye, Jehu? You're killing your brothers for their evil sin, yet you are sinning against God too. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. Watch this. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying, yes, judge, but first judge yourself. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What that means is, if Jehu would have said, you know what, I'm killing these people out of the judgment, executing judgment for God, shouldn't I get that sin out of my life? See, that's where we know that there's something wrong with Jehu, because he should have repented. He said, whoa, it should have been conviction to him. So he's a tool. He's a tool in God's hands. Just like the Babylonians, evil people, were a tool in God's hands to bring, execute judgment upon Israel for their rebellious heart. Once again, I have to tell you, we need to pray for the salvation of America. Or God will use a tool to bring judgment, not because he's mean, but because he's righteous. And a righteous judge executes righteous judgment. verse 30. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, I have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart. And have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart. Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to the walk in the law of the Lord God of the Israel with all his heart. For he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. So he clears out one heinous sin, but he accepts a small one. In his eyes, it's small. To God, it was still idolatry. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful. Why? Because here's what we'll do. We'll get something big out of our lives, and we'll hang on to something that we think, well, it's not that bad. And God's going, really? You think it's not that bad? How holy am I? Am I a little holy? Or am I holy, holy? Entirely holy. Completely holy. So holy that you cannot come into my presence or you disintegrate because I am that holy. We think that God is a curve. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So-and-so is not the standard. Jesus Christ is. And here we have Jehu wiping out people for idolatry while he's hanging on to idolatry. That he thinks, well, mine, that's called self-righteousness. Well, my idolatry is not as bad as theirs, so I'll kill them for theirs, but I'll hang on to mine. That is the epitome of hypocrisy. Folks, that we would get any form of hypocrisy out of our lives. That we'd be gracious to others. When we see others in sin, that we would go, ooh, I have some of that in my heart. Maybe not to the same extent, but maybe I suffer some things that you don't. And then therefore, I can come to you gently to help you. And then maybe one day you can help me gently. And we could be a family. And not those who are trying to execute judgment on one another. So important. Verse 32. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel, from the Jordan eastward in all the land of Gilead, and Gad, and Reuben, and Manasseh, and Arah, that place. Which is by the river of Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. So what's happening here is the territory, everything was great. They got rid of Baal worship, but slowly but surely, because of the idolatry, they're still losing territory. They begin to lose territory to other nations. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the books of Chronicle of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. That's still a good reign. Still a good reign, 28 years. But man, he just struggled to get rid of all the idolatry. Now we come to 2 Kings 11. See, I told you we're going to cover some ground. Let's look at the retribution, the reveal, the regiment, and the repose. Now, when Athaliah, oh, by the way, this woman, her name means afflicted of the Lord. She is the mother of the king of Judah, the one who Jehu killed. She is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who were the king and the queen of the north. She is their daughter, and she's the mother of he who is the king of the south. And that's why at this time there is some intermingling of Baal worship. That's how it happened. Her son is dead. She finds out her son is dead. Does she mourn? Nope. She begins to kill. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Her mom is Jezebel. This woman's not going to be satisfied with having a husband who might be king. She wants to be king. King, queen, king. The mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead. She rose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Do you catch that? Who did she destroy? All the royal heirs. You know who they are? Her sons and her grandchildren. She's killing her own family. Anyone who possibly could be an heir to the throne. But Jehoshabab, this woman here, her name means Jehovah has sworn. In other words, her name means God promised. I love that. She's going to save the day. No one knows her, but she keeps the line of David alive. Listen, if we went around to just about any church and said, do you know who Jehoshabab is? If we could pronounce it right. Most people would say, no, I've never heard of her. Yet she keeps the line of David, his bloodline, alive. So who is she? She's a daughter of the king Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah. Gosh, I'm a little tongue-tied. Stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. So she goes, ooh, it's kind of like that Moses thing. Remember Moses? How you put him in a basket, hit him? It's kind of that same thing. This is not a happy time for Israel. A lot of people are being wiped out. Proverbs 29, here's what it says. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. They groan. The people are groaning. Why? Because the wicked are in power. This woman wants power. And they hid him from the nurse. They hid him and his nurse in the bedroom. It's actually a storage place. This was a storage place where they stored bedroom stuff. So they hid him in a warehouse temporarily. They found somewhere, and they had the nurse there, someone to nurse him. From Athaliah, so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord. So now they move him into the house of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land of Israel. So here we have a woman king. You don't hear much about this. It's only a 6-year reign, but it's pure evilness. It is not sanctioned by God. And this is about all we know of Athaliah. We know that she wanted to bring back Baal worship into the southern kingdom. That's what she's going to try and do. But think about this. If you're an Israelite in the south, all the kings, everyone who's been in the south in reigning as king, have all been descendants of David. Why? God promised that David's line would continue on. And of course, we know what? Jesus is supposed to come from David's line. So this, what Athaliah is doing, is really a move of Satan. Kind of like when Herod pronounced death to all the male children because he did not want Jesus to be born. That was a satanic move. Satan is always trying to stop the book of Revelation from coming to pass. He does not want the Messiah to be born. He did not want the Messiah to be king. When the Messiah then raised from the dead, he realized he's defeated. And since then, he's just trying to extend his time. That's all he's trying to do. Wipe out the Jews. So that the revelation cannot be fulfilled. It's not going to happen. He's going to lose. We know that. But think about the Jews. For 6 years, it looked like the word of God was broken. All of David's lineage wiped out. by grandma. Grandma wiping out her kids and her grandkids. Anyone who might pose a threat to her being king queen. It looks to the Jews like evil is reigning. Like the word of God is broken. Evil never wins. Can I tell you that? Evil never wins. Evil cannot win. But yet, I know this. In your life, in my life, there are times when we go, oh, God, your promise of my salvation is not broken. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe there's more I need to do than just believe in the cross of Christ. Nope. Well, it feels like his word is broken, his promise to provide and protect and be. Nope. It's just hidden. Joash is hidden right now. Sometimes your Joash, your answer, your king, the word of God seems to be hidden in your life. It's not. It's not broken. God's promises are never broken. See, evil is always built on lies. Always. All evil is built on. The truth always wins. So when I see in the news media lots of lies, I don't worry about it. Because lies cannot win. Truth wins. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. If it looks like God's word is broken, it's only for a moment. It's hidden. It's going to come out. God will always triumph over evil, and he's going to triumph again. And even better than that, we're out of here. Prayerfully, we take a lot with us before God is executing his judgment upon the world. Let's look at the reveal. I love this. In verse 4. In the seventh year of Jehoiada sent, excuse me, by the way, Jehoiada, real quick, he's the high priest. And he's married to Jehosheba, the one who hid the baby. He's the high priest. She's married to the high priest. And this is a good high priest, by the way. He's a good guy. And she's a good girl. And they both love the Lord. So Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds, of the bodyguards and the escorts, and brought them into the house of the Lord. So he brings them into the house of the Lord. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord. And here's what he did. He's like, wait, wait, wait. In God's house, you're going to take an oath that whatever I show you, you're not going to run and tell king, queen. You're not going to go tell her because she's evil. I got a surprise for you. God's word is not broken. And they take an oath, and he showed them the king's son, a seven-year-old little boy. He brings it out and goes, you know who this is? No. This is the lineage of David. I bet their knees knocked. I bet tears filled in their eyes because the promise of God was there, even though there was a witch sitting in the castle. A murderous grandma sitting in the castle. The promise of God was there. They probably freaked out. I love this, folks. The fact he made them take an oath in God's house reminds me of Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is of the evil one. Brothers and sisters, he had to trust them not to go tell. Here was a seven-year-old boy, the last. She would have killed him. Not only that, for 6 years, he was playing with the other kids. He was running around. No one knew this was the lineage. This would be the little boy that the Messiah would eventually come from because he came from David. Pretty awesome. He goes, ta-da, there's a little boy. Okay, let's look at the regiment, verse 5 through 12. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. One-third of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. One-third shall be at the gate of Sur, and one-third at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep watch of the house, lest it be broken down. Two contingents of you go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep watch of the house of the Lord of the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapon in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him put him to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. Listen, you don't tell anyone. You kind of keep a distance, but you keep your hand on the sword. And if anyone lays a hand on this little 7-year-old little boy who's going to be king, you take him out. You made an oath before God. And they're like, yes, sir. Verse 9. So the captains of the 100 did according to Jehoiada, the priest's commandment. Now look at that. All of a sudden, once again, I love that. I love that when priests, when Paul, who's an evangelist, when they start becoming captains. Paul was a captain of the ship. Here, Jehoiada is captain, commanding the army. Why? Because he has the authority of God. It's a good thing. And each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath and those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest, and the priest gave the captains of hundreds spears. Look at this, look. Spears and shields which had belonged to King David. So they had the supply of weapons from David. Where did they have them? In the temple. Who was protecting them? The priest. How do you like that? Then the escort stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, all around the king, on the right side of the temple, on the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son, and look at this, put a crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king, and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Picture the scene. A little 7-year-old kid. They put a man's crown. It's probably hanging around his neck, you know, part on his shoulder and on his head. He's like there, cute kid. He's holding a scroll. It was probably bigger than he was, of the Word of God. And they poured oil, and it's dripping on him. And he's like, what? What's going on? He's just a little kid. He's 7. He's like, I just wanted to be a transformer. I'm king. And all these men, these burly men that he looks up to, they're like, you're king. Long live the king. And the kid's like, yeah, who is that? You. As we put this crown on your head. Let's look at the ripping. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts, the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, there was the king standing by the pillar according to the custom. So it was customary when you crowned a king that you would stand by this particular pillar in the temple. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king, and the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. And now this is a prideful woman. She's the king queen. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason! And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the army, and it said to them, take her outside under guard, slay with the sword whoever follows her. So she sees a little boy, a 7-year-old boy, they're proclaiming king with the crown and the big scroll in his hand and oil dripping down his face. And she's like, treason, treason, how can that be? I'm in power. No, you're going to die. You don't think she just went quietly. They probably had to drag her screaming, bloody murder. And the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. Don't kill her here. Uh-uh. This is the house of the Lord. No blood will be shed here, especially if someone as wicked as her. So they seized her. And she went by the way of the horses, the entrance into the king's house. And there she was killed. They killed her by the barn. Yeah, took her out behind the barn and gave her a lesson. You know, remember when Grandpa used to do that? Take the kids, spank them out behind the barn. Teach them what for. And she got taught what for. Proverbs 11:10 says this. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilance. There's jubilance right now. It should be. Why? The word of God is true. There's the lineage of David. There's a king. There's a righteous king. And he's a little boy, and he's being raised by the priest, the high priest, and his wife, and they're both godly. And he's crowned in the temple. It's beautiful. They perhaps had lost hope that God had forgotten them. But God never forgets us. Our God will never forget you. It may feel like it, but just give a little time. He's got a Joash promise hiding around the next corner. That's our God, faithful to his word always. Verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. So they had rebuilt a temple to Baal. After it got wiped out, they were like, oh, we missed us some Baal action here. Which is sad, because that meant they wanted to kill babies again. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. There they thoroughly broke it in pieces, its altar, its image, killed the Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord, and he took the captains of the hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. You know, folks, right now, this world has a false king, Satan. Satan's the ruler of this world. But Jesus says, don't worry, I'm coming, and I will take my rightful throne, and we'll get rid of the phony guy. And there will be a peace. The city will be quiet. The earth will be quiet for 1,000 years. And we get to partake. And they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Actually, the door to the barn, the horse barn. And Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Whew. We made it. Proud of me? I'm proud of me. I'm proud of the Lord. He used me tonight. All right. Father God, thank you so much for the word and the promise that your word is never broken, that you are coming, that you are king, and that we can trust. Though, Lord, there's a tyrant ruling this earth right now in the spiritual realm. Lord, one day you are going to be seated on your throne, and oh, the quiet worshiping praise of your people's hearts, Lord. We are going to rejoice. We are going to sing. And Lord, I'm also trusting in your word that one day we are going to be raptured out of this place before you execute your judgment. And that is an exciting promise. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, and thank you for your goodness. And now, Lord, I pray that we would all sing praises unto you from our heart and give you the praise worthy of our King. In Jesus' name, amen.